Well, in the last, I believe, about 2.5 weeks, three well-known people that served in high positions within our government have died. Rosalind Carter, the First Lady, served in from 1977 to 1981. Henry Kissinger, who served in various government positions, including the Secretary of State. And Sandra Day O'Connor, the first woman who served on the Supreme Court. Both Mrs. Carter and Mrs. Day O'Connor were in their 90s when they died, and Mr. Kissinger was actually 100 when he died. So they all lived long, full lives. Of course, the vast majority of people don't live to be in their 90s. And sadly, as we have been reminded recently with the killing of babies in Israel, there are many who barely get started in life before they die. The holidays, of course, here locally know all too well that experience. Thankfully, God has a plan for everyone that has been given life, and it is absolutely awesome. A loving, perfect plan that will occur because God does not lie. I'm always saddened when I see the commercials, and I'm sure you have felt the same when you have caught them. I've never, certainly within our family, experienced this, but the St. Jude commercials where the little children have cancer, and it's gut-wrenching to consider what the families would be going through or are going through that find themselves in a situation like that. You know, even if we all in this room live a full life expectancy, our time on this earth passes far quicker than we ever imagined. I'm sure that if I ask Mr. Crumley, has life gone a little quicker than he thought, I know what the answer would be. According to statistics, you can find when you Google, 1.8 people die every second on this earth. So nearly 2 people per second, or 56 million people per year. Now, 4 people are born every second, so we are growing at a rather rapid rate. But if I speak for 60 minutes today, approximately 7,200 or 7,200 people will have breathed their final breath in this lifetime. The numbers become rather staggering quite quickly, don't they? If my math is correct, and I know that can be suspect, but I think I'm accurate in this one. If my math is correct, there isn't a day that goes by that 155,520 people die. The truth is that death is a part of life. Occasionally, it hits very near us. Eventually, it will strike each one of us, unless Christ returns first. Those who are dead are obviously no longer with us. Their lives are gone. Sometime down the road, their lives or their existence will seem like a dream to those who knew them. There will always be memories. That's true, and those so often are so precious. But many of the experiences that we shared with them will fade. That is the nature of things. But again, thankfully, there is a future that we should all very much look forward to, and I trust we do. Now, there's no way to go back and no way to alter any of the experiences that we may have had with those who are no longer with us. We can't go back and change a thing. The way we spoke to them, good or bad. The way we treated them, good or bad. What we thought of them, good or bad. All the things they did, profitably or unprofitably, made them what they were before they died. What they produced with their hands, we may be able to see. Those things will continue for a while. What they built in character will stand. That will be resurrected. What's my point here? Well, first of all, I'm not trying to bring anyone down at all. Rather, what I do want to do is point out that none of us can deny that life is passing extremely quickly. 100 plus years from now, none of us will be here if God's kingdom is not on this earth before then. It isn't morbid to recognize this. It's just being realistic. It's merely pondering the inevitable. And it's acknowledging the truth of the Bible. Today's sermon title is Plan for Your Future Now. Plan for your future now. Let's see what God has to say about this subject in James chapter 4. Turn with me to James 4 if you would. And here in James 4, I'd like to read beginning in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Okay, I have a question for all of us. What comes to your mind when you read that? Let's reread verse 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's very direct talk when you take a moment to talk about it and think about it. All generations before now have come and gone. They were like little puffs of smoke. The dead no longer exist. Fellow family members, if we take a moment to think about this and begin to appreciate what this means, then I would hope that it would drive us to want to take a look at our lives, specifically, what is it that I am doing with the time that God has given me each day, right now? To help drive this concept home a little, let's consider the following. Think back on your childhood. At that time, experiences were very real. Just as real as experiences that we're having today are right now. But those past experiences of years ago, they're like a dream. Frankly, for most of us in this room, we've forgotten most of them. In fact, those experiences don't seem particularly important to us now, do they? At least, certainly not those that we've forgotten. Some might be important enough that we remember them. However, there's no way that we can go back and change a one of them. And the events of this past week are also gone forever. There's no way we can change anything that happened. We can't go back 5 minutes and change that. Here's the point. Whether we're talking about childhood memories or memories of earlier today, they all fall into the same category. They're history. They're dead. They're past. They're gone. We can't change what we did a minute ago any more than we changed something that happened many years ago. We may be able to rectify certain mistakes we've made, but we can't erase them. Our past is important only in that it has made us what we are today. So the truly important time is right now and into the future. Fellow family members, this leads us to the question of the day. What are we doing with our lives right now? Now, I've shared the quote with you before that goes something like this. If you don't change directions, you'll end up where you're going. It seems like a rather ridiculous statement, perhaps, but it's very true. We always end up where we're going. And if that is true, then the next two questions should be very important to each of us. One, what have I been doing recently with my time each day? You ever stop and think about it? I'm assuming you do. I certainly hope you do. What am I doing with the time that I've been given. You know how you read something and then you're reading it because you're not really focused at the time and you stop and say, wait a minute, I don't even know what I just read. Same thing can happen with time, right? You can go through and time passes and you're just simply not paying that much attention to that. And if you don't think about certain things, then why would something out there as a goal or target stay in focus if we just simply go through life without really giving thought to that goal or objective and what's needed and involved to get to that point? Second question we would ask then is what I'm doing leading me to where I want to be in the future? These are questions that each of us as true Christians must ask regularly and certainly take very seriously. Frankly, they have to do with our future, our happiness, our peace of mind, our well-being, our eternal lives. Some people just let life happen. They merely exist. They are bounced around by circumstances. They don't control circumstances. Circumstances control them. They're not consciously directing their lives in a productive way. They may or may not be aware of changes that should be made in their lives. But those who have God's Holy Spirit are equipped with everything we need in order to make the kind of changes in our lives that lead to a better quality of life now and certainly in the future. If you don't have the marriage you would like to have, if you're struggling in the relationship that you have with your children, if you seem to struggle not to be lazy, if you battle depression often, if you are disappointed in any way with your relationship with God, do you believe there is actually a way to change that? Fellow family members, I would like you to know that God shares with us in His Word that if we respond to what He teaches simply by applying it, things can indeed be different, very different. But it is important to understand that there's no way around the concept of applying what we have learned with the help of God's Holy Spirit. I slowed down and emphasized the word applying. Application is so very important. In other words, what God gives us, we must follow. How do we do that? We apply what it is that we are reading. Now, you and I absolutely, positively must remember and respond to understanding that we do today, or what we do today, will shape tomorrow. Did you get that? What we do today will shape tomorrow. We will not fear what may come tomorrow when we understand the importance of and choose to take advantage of the opportunity that we have today. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6 for a moment, if you would. Galatians chapter 6, and I'm going to read this particular section. In fact, I'm going to go to this translation a couple of different times today. But Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to read from the Amplified Version. You're welcome to read along in what you have there, which is probably New King James, or you can just simply listen. But I want to share with you, beginning in verse 4 of chapter 6, what is shared here. But let every person carefully scrutinize and examine and test his own conduct and his own work. So right away, something very important to stop and contemplate. Carefully scrutinize. That requires us to stop and think. Now, what am I doing? What am I not doing? Examine, test his own conduct, and his own work. He can then have the personal satisfaction, and by the way, there is satisfaction, and joy of doing something commendable, that is in itself alone, without resorting to boastful comparison with his neighbor. For every person will have to bear, or be equal to understanding and calmly receive, his own little load of oppressive faults. Verse 6 says, let him who receives instruction in the word of God share all good things with his teacher. contributing to his support. In other words, we will all sleep well at night, knowing our relationship with God is strong and close, and we are close to one another. We know how well we sleep when we aren't close, and we know we aren't close because we aren't doing what we're supposed to do. Very differently than how we sleep when we know we are close to God. Verse 7, do not be deceived and deluded and misled. That's one of the biggest things that's happening to people today. They're deceived, they're misled, they're deluded. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or profession of his precepts being set aside. He inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. For whatever a man sows, that and that only is what he will reap. Verse 8 says, for he who sows to his own flesh, that is lower nature, sensuality, will from the flesh reap decay and ruin and destruction. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap life eternal. Verse 9 says, and let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right. For in due time and at the appointed season he shall reap, if we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint. Interesting. That goes along very much with the sermonette that we heard today. What a beautiful, encouraging passage, as well as a strong reminder of how God thinks, works, and rewards. So I'll re-ask in a different way. Are we building today, right now, for tomorrow? Look, you have to answer for you. I can only answer for me. Today will be gone tomorrow. What if we waste today? It won't help us tomorrow. If we waste each day, our tomorrows will be filled with unhappiness. On the other hand, we can be preparing now for a very satisfying, wonderful world tomorrow. Now, I believe, and I hope all of you do as well, it's important you know exactly what kind of future that we want. What do we really want from life? Once we know what we want, it becomes extremely important to find out how to get what we want. Okay, this is what I want. Now, how do I achieve that? How do I get to that point? You know, if you start in a... How many of you, by the way, have done like a corn maze? Anybody? Yeah, a number of hands. Okay. So the objective and goal is quite simple. To get from start to out to the exit, and you got to find your way to do that. Well, obviously, the goal and objective for us is to be in God's family for eternity. Now, what do I need to do to help make sure that that happens? Once we know what we want, it becomes extremely important to find out how to get what we want. So how about this question? What must we do to get that result we want? What do we want for our families and for ourselves? It's just plain good sense to connect what we are doing with our lives now with our future. Connect them. If we weren't taught this as children, we certainly need to understand it now. Let's face it, we are living in a world that's increasingly teaching us that we're not accountable for our own actions. That's what society teaches. And as a result, people blame others for their own wrongdoings. And just as people in the world do this, we will too, unless we learn to think and operate as God does. I do believe we all recognize, if we are honest, that we do pay penalties for the mistakes that we've made in the past. And I would add that what happiness we do have is the result of what wise decisions we've made and the action that we have taken until now. And here's the point. These things are inescapable. Of course, it's true that a lot of what happens in our lives is unexpected. Like you, I've had many things occur in my life that I certainly never thought about would occur. In fact, I never gave several things any thought. Everything or every event can't be controlled. But in the overall sense, we are the ones who direct our lives. As we know, we have free moral agency. God made it so. In order that we have our part in fulfilling God's purpose for us. Let me introduce another thought at this point. Now, you may not get the connection immediately, but you should as we go on. When Christ was on this earth, what did he share with us? He said, and I quote from John 5 and verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteousness, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Let's now turn over to John chapter 14 together and read what is shared here, because I want to connect some dots. John chapter 14. Let's take a look at verse 10. Of course, Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Okay, now here's the question. What does he mean? What's he saying? Could he not do what the educators and philosophers and priests and Pharisees and Sadducees and carpenters, etc., did? We have many, many highly educated men and women today. They studied and applied themselves to accomplish what they did. But very few are converted. Paul was a learned man before he was converted. By whose power had he become learned? Well, God certainly didn't do it for him. After Paul became converted and was ordained an apostle, he physically touched people and they were healed. But by whose power? The answer to these questions are obvious. We're talking about two different kinds of performances, one physical and the other spiritual. Jesus, as a human, had human physical strength. He could do many things. He studied the scriptures. It took mental effort and mental power. He had spiritual comprehension by the power of the Holy Spirit. But he, as a human being, had to put forth mental effort to learn how to read and discipline to spend time with it. Jesus could do much in a physical sense, probably more than us. But spiritually, apart from the Father and the Spirit of God, he was spiritually powerless. And so are we. We desperately need God's Spirit helping us to grow spiritually. But it will never happen if we don't use what physical powers God has given us as human beings. In short, we can't be lazy spiritually. Man has the power of physical strength. He is able to lift himself up, walk or run or lift objects. He has the power of mobility. He can move things and he can move himself. Sometimes we may get on the couch and feel like, I don't know if I want to move myself, but we do have that power. He has mental strength, power of personality, power of will. He has the ability to learn. Man even has creative powers. He can design things, produce, and multiply them. Look at what is in the world today. Much of what we have seen or we see has been done by the power of man. Large buildings, huge construction projects, mechanical works of man. The ability to put man on the moon may well be the greatest feat ever accomplished by man. The large structures like the Empire State Building, towering 1,250 feet in the air, and the Sears Roebuck Building, or at least it used to be called that, in Chicago, reaching over 200 feet more. But how about the tallest building in the world today? It's located in Dubai. It's called the Burj Khalifa. Now, if you've seen the Empire State Building before in New York City, and you recognize when you're looking straight up how tall it is, 1,250 feet. But the tallest building currently, like I said, in Dubai, stands at 2,717 feet tall. It houses apartments, offices, hotel rooms, as well as the world's highest restaurant, the world's highest viewing platform. Now, I don't think you could probably live there if you had a fear of heights. That might be a bit problematic for you. I remember it was 2016, I believe. We were, Colleen and I had the opportunity to spend time in Hong Kong. And if you've ever been there, I don't know, maybe somebody's been there, but Kowloon is on one side of the bay and Hong Kong the other. And we stayed on the Hong Kong side, but we looked across to what at the time was the 10th largest or tallest building in the world. It's now the 12th tallest, apparently. But we went across, we took the subway actually to get over to Kowloon side, and we had tea at the Ritz-Carlton on the 110th floor, which was really neat because you got that view all over the skyscrapers in Hong Kong. Man's created architectural gems, such as the Sydney Harbour Bridge in Sydney, Australia, 1,650 feet long, carries two electric overhead railway tracks, eight lanes of roadway, a cycleway, footway. And by the way, if you want, for those that don't have a problem with heights, you can also take a walking tour on the top of the bridge. I don't know if you knew that or not. Probably very unappealing to some in here, but very appealing to others of us in here for the right price. Now, what about the large dams and canals that man has made? And the 747 jumbo jets, large ships and aircraft carriers, submarines and trains. You may have seen the same thing. I think it's Royal Caribbean that now has the largest cruise ship that just came out. I think they... I was trying to remember here. I may have this wrong, but I think it's five or six times the size of the Titanic. Now, one could go on and on talking about the accomplishments of man. By the way, it can handle, so this wouldn't even be the staff. The staff would be probably a couple thousand people staff. But just in passengers alone, it was over 5,000 passengers for that ship. So you're essentially a floating community or town or city on this thing. So man's been given physical, human physical powers when he was made by God. Granted, these powers vary from one individual to another. But you know, these accomplishments a man has are just downright puny compared to God. Here's the point. Physical strength and mental power were given to mankind. What are you doing with what he gave you? I've read that the greatest weight ever raised by a weightlifter. Now, I want you to think for just a second. One human being lifting the greatest weight that's ever been lifted. You come up with a number in your mind right now as to what you think that greatest amount of weight being lifted is. Now, I'm going to tell you what the number is, but I want to give you a chance, first of all, keeping in mind that a ton, for example, is 2,000 pounds. That's a staggering. I can't even imagine. So, the greatest weight ever lifted by a weightlifter, and by the way, you can look this up and you'll find the same thing. 6,270 pounds by Paul Anderson, who himself weighed a very tiny 364 pounds. Now, here's how outrageous that feat is. It hasn't been broken since he said it in 1957. Now, you can bet he tried many times and worked a long time to get that much weight off the ground. That to me, is just a mind-blowing number. God will not do for anyone what he's capable of doing for himself. So we come back to a factor that must be considered. If a person is capable yet unwilling to do for himself, he'll die before God will do it for him. Let me repeat that. If a person is capable yet unwilling to do for himself, he'll die before God will do it for him. We live in a world today that sure doesn't want to talk about this. You may have heard the quote, God will provide the food, but he won't cook the dinner. We're expected to do that, aren't we? It's a good quote to remember. Fellow family members, I'd again like to stop and ask you to think about this statement. Unwillingness prevents us from building character. Unwillingness prevents us from building character. Now, assuming you do believe and appreciate that, you recognize that to use the full powers God gives us by nature is necessary before the spiritual power kicks in. God wants to see what we will do first. Oftentimes, and I know there's people in here who can relate to this because you've walked this path before. What is it that God wants to see before He steps in and intervenes? Where you are and what you're willing to do. Maybe you even lost your job because you keep the Sabbath. And yet God provided something else for you. And so often turned out to be even better. Maybe not initially, but in time. But He didn't choose to intervene and keep so you could keep that job necessarily that time. He wanted to see if you're willing to make that stand first. So there's no way around the fact that we cannot shove off the burden of our own responsibility to God. Here, God, You take this. You carry this. I'm tired of carrying it. Now, we can all turn to passages in the Bible that show, and people distort and misuse some of these oftentimes. They talk about leaving your burden, your heavy laden burden with Me, and so on. And people misuse and distort. In other words, as though somehow Jesus Christ is going to carry everything for you and you don't need to do anything. That's just not true. That's a misinterpretation of what that is all about. True Christians accept the challenges of life. They accept the responsibilities that go along with Christianity. This is the only way to build character. Sometimes we may want God to intervene and heal us. Absolutely. I don't enjoy pain any more than anybody, the next person. Yet we may continue to go along, perhaps with a poor diet, refuse to exercise, and have a negative outlook on life. If we abide by the health laws, we're less likely to get sick in the first place, perhaps. But even if we do, in spite of being conscientious, God is more likely to heal us. That is how He works. God will help us overcome our bad habits if we work hard at it ourselves. In short, there's no way around the fact that we must do our part by exercising self-discipline. I'm confident we want God to help us grow spiritually, but if we really want that, we must habitually get on our knees and pray. We must study our Bible. Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back to the beginning here in Genesis 1. And I'd like to read beginning in verse 26. Genesis chapter 1. And verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So we already have, we can see here very clearly, that we have an incredible blessing and responsibility and something very special that God has given to man. Dominion over. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. A cow cannot think and reason like you and I do. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him male and female. Then God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves in the earth." Obviously, He made man in God's image. He has given us natural abilities, power and authority over His physical creation. Again, what are you doing with what God has given you? In your case, He's given you far more than your neighbor. He's given you His Holy Spirit. Well, let's look again at what God shares regarding man in chapter 11. So let's go to Genesis chapter 11 and take a look at this. Genesis 11, I'd like to read beginning in verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar, and they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Now, some people would read verse 4 and not recognize the lack of humility that's shared in verse 4. The attitude, the frame of mind. Let us make a name for ourselves. Verse 5. The Lord came down to the city and tower which the sons of men have built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them." This tells us what kind of powers man has by virtue of being a human being created in the image of God. He has the capacity to destroy himself. Verse 7, continuing here. "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel or Babel, which because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad all over the face of the earth. And you might see that literally that means the word Babel or Babel means confusion. This shows us very clearly the power, again, that God gave to man. But it also shows us that we must learn how to use the power properly. With the understanding God has given us, therefore, fellow family members, we make or break ourselves. With the power God's given us, we make or break ourselves. I'll go back to the title of this message. You and I are to plan for our future now. So what we have been able to see is how men and women who seem to have an insatiable hunger or thirst to succeed when they've already surpassed the accomplishments of the vast majority of man, we see very interesting here, they have dared to accomplish many horizons but continue to move ever onward with their hunger, seemingly unquenchable, unsatisfied with past successes. They do this by utilizing their physical abilities. But again, it's also true that God does expect you and me to have a burning desire and determination to use whatever powers we have doing His will. That's how He'd like to see us use what He's given us. Doing, following His will, pursuing His will. A man once said that it remains to be seen what a man can do when he yields his life entirely to God. End of quote. Now, that makes me think. How about you? Imagine what we could accomplish and how different our lives would be if we were successful in doing this from this point forward in our lives. Now, the example in my lifetime that I appreciate the most when it comes to a physical example that I've seen, and it's not that these are the only ones, because there are others, but that I appreciate the most when it comes to dedicating their lives to God has honestly been that of my parents. Now, I've been blessed tremendously because of them and their dedication to the truth of God. I have seen firsthand the fruit produced as a result of daily prayer and Bible study. But the example that we all look to when it comes to applying self 100% spiritually is that of Jesus Christ when He walked the earth. Now, I know that He was God in the flesh, and I know that He did not sin. So perhaps we might look at that and think, well, that's impossible. Why even try? I can't do that. Yet we know God wants us in His family forever. So He hasn't given us an impossible task, has He? Let me reinforce, we are today what our thoughts and actions have made us. We are today what our thoughts and actions have made us. Are we pleased with what we see in ourselves right now? I'd be quick to say, I'm not. I feel like there's always more. I know there's more. And sometimes when I look and see what's there, I say, I should be further down this road than that. But if we're not happy with everything that we see, and I'm going to assume that's probably all of us, what guarantee do we have that we won't be the same 5 to 10 years from now? The only guarantee will be if we begin to change our course of action. And there's no better time than now. That's right, we are to plan for our future now. You know, when I think about this subject, and I just try to put it into little blocks of time, if you will, sometimes it helps me to try to grasp this whole time thing and just look at, okay, what's happening in blocks of my life? Colleen and I have been here now for 5.5 years in Georgia. It's incredible how quickly time goes. And I ask myself, and I have goals and objectives and targets and things that I put down and create my own lists at home in my office. And I ask myself, where am I now 5.5 years down the road from where I was when I first came here? You know, there's certain things that I think, well, that's turned out well. And other things, to be honest with you, I'm disappointed in myself on. I think that's part of who we all are if we really want to be the best that we possibly can and we want to respond to what it is that God's given to us. We plan for the future now by what we do. So I have a question. Do you know of any way in which you can be sure of personal growth and success in Christian living except by or other than by the use you make of your time through the thoughts that you think and the action with which you back those thoughts through organized plans? Is there any other way? Personally, I don't think there's any other way. I don't. It takes thought. It takes planning. It takes diligence to be successful at anything. I don't have any desire to be, I mean, sure, if I could just snap my fingers and it happened, to be the greatest drummer on earth. That's not my goal or objective or target. I want to have fun with the guys that I play with. And have a good time and enjoy the quality of the relationships and that type of thing. That's what matters to me and that I value. But you know, even if I had the goal of becoming the best drummer in the world, what would it take to get there? Well, it would take a whole lot more than I'm willing to put into it, I can tell you that. What is it that we crave more than anything? Well, if it is to be in God's family forever, then that's the area that we have to invest in and say, I want to put everything I've got into this. Here's another question. Do you know anyone who can inspire you with the necessary personal initiative to enable you to achieve and overcome what you should? Unless you take the lead and inspire yourself. Again, I don't. What I'm saying should be very obvious. We can't go in on the coattails of anybody else. We can't drag anybody else in with us. It's up to each one of us individually. Some may look into their past and get rather discouraged. They may say, you know, I haven't done much with the time and the opportunities in my life. What hope do I have now? I've not succeeded in the past. How can I hope to succeed in the future? My answer to that is our past has no power over us. Please get this, because sometimes we can hang our heads and we shouldn't. Think about what I'm about to say here. Our past has no power over us other than what we give it by our present attitude towards it. Some things are hard to get over. Some are, they're stubbing the toe, and then there's just, you really pound your toe. Some things are more challenging, are worse, are difficult, are tough, are miserable. But one of the things that's very important that God expects to see from all of us is not to hold ourselves down to the point that we just live in depression and darkness. Like, I'm not even going to let myself up off the mat. We can't think and operate that way. What's past is past. Certain things we got to be willing to say, I got to let this go. I have to be looking forward to the future. I have to be planning for my future now. I need to learn from what didn't go well, or the mistakes that I made, or the things that I need to be paying attention to along the way. But I don't need to stay and wallow in that. What do I hope do I have now? Some people might say, I haven't succeeded in the past. Again, don't give the past that much power. We should be able to reflect on our past and see what changes we should make now. And in that sense, it should be a help, not a hindrance. Quit worrying about the past. The past is the past. Now, when I say that, please learn from it. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. And if there are certain behaviors or patterns that somebody has participated in that shows you have reason to be concerned about certain things, I'm not saying diminish or ignore, don't pay attention to that either. But think about what it is that God wants for each of us to be in His family forever. There are certain things that aren't worth carrying. Let's be realistic and plan a definite attack on any bad habits. At this time, I'd like to share a few pointers that I'd like to ask you to consider and to put into practice. For those of you who are note takers, you may write these down. Consider these thoughts. Number one, define our weakness and be specific. Whatever it is that's causing this hurdle for us, define it. Be specific. Don't be too vague, because we won't do anything about vague. The only thing we're going to respond to and make adjustments to in our lives are when we get specific about things. Number two, admit them. In other words, don't make excuses. Well, you know, I did this because it doesn't matter why, outside of learning from it and saying, I don't want to do that again. Number three, formulate a plan to work on them. All right, what am I going to do about it? Formulate a plan to work on them. Number four, be persistent. Don't give up. Be persistent. You could also use the word consistent as well. Because what happens so often in life, it seems, is we start with this great vigor. And then 2 weeks in, what do people do when New Year's comes around? They make some sort of what they consider or call a resolution, and they join the fitness center, and they go in the fitness center once, maybe twice, and that's it. 2 weeks down the road, they're not even going anymore. Be persistent, to be consistent. Don't give up. It's a lot harder to start back over than it is once we get started to keep going. And you might say, well, it's really hard to keep going. Okay, but it's harder if you don't keep going to restart. And number five, be encouraged by your growth. Be encouraged by your growth. You know, the greatest encouragement of all is to experience success in what we're trying to do. When we succeed, we know we can do it. And that encourages us then to do more. You see, the choice is ours. It isn't forced on us. Sometimes we may find ourselves in a position in which we lose sight of that, or even worse, don't believe it. Sometimes people reach a point where they feel they're forced to choose something that they wouldn't otherwise choose. But with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we all need to be able to see through what it is that we need to do. Man's not compelled to go on making the same wrong choice with no power to reverse it. Sometimes I think people would like us to believe that. Well, you know, I just have this addiction and I can't possibly stop it. Well, no, not until you get real serious about it. Of course not. But if we get serious about it, oh yeah, things can be very different. This is what Satan would like us to believe other than that. He would like us to believe you can't possibly get out of that. God can help us, and he will help us, when we choose to obey him. It all starts with us. That's how God views it. Speaking directly and honestly, when or if we continue to make the wrong choice, it continues the wrong behavior again. It continues the wrong behavior pattern. And that becomes more deeply ingrained each time. The more often we do it, the more likely we will continue it. And that is why it's so urgent that we reverse the trend as soon as we possibly can, because it becomes more difficult to change each time. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, if you would. Once again, I'm going to read this time from the Amplified, so you're welcome to follow along or just listen, whatever you choose. Philippians chapter 3. I'd like to begin in verse 10. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers. And that it may so share his suffering as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope that if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. Now, not that I have attained to this ideal or am already made perfect, but I press on to lay hold of or grasp and make my own that for which Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has laid hold of me and made me his own. Verse 13 says, I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own yet, but one thing I do. It is my one aspiration. And by the way, that's the mentality we need to have when it comes to God and his truth and his plan. It needs to be our one aspiration. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. This is what I've been talking about in this message. Question, is there a better way to state that? God tells us to forget what is behind us and reach forward to what is ahead of us. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. So let those of us who are spiritually mature and full grown have this mind and hold those convictions. And if any respect you have a different attitude of mind, God will make that clear to you also. What an encouraging passage to read. What's this telling us? When I read this, I believe we are being told by God through Paul that the well-adjusted person, the one that recognizes he not only has control of his life, but he also must take control, lives now for the future. We are to bring our past to life only when and to the degree that it can aid the present and the future. I'll read further in Philippians 3, but I'll go back to the New King James this time. Philippians 3 and verse 17 says, brethren, join in following my example. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. This is what we see all around us. But we, you and I, have God's Holy Spirit. We are God's first fruits. We of all people should realize what to do and become determined to take charge of our lives as opposed to making excuses. You know, I am thankful for this as well from the house that I was raised in. It took a while to register in the way that it should. But I was raised in a home where we were taught not to make excuses. Fellow family members, we live in a world and society that sure loves to make excuses. You and I must be in a habit In other words, it needs to be something in our minds where we conscientiously are thinking about, I'm not going to make excuses. Verse 20, as we continue here in chapter 3. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think that God wants to give or chooses to give a passport, if you will, for this citizenship to people that don't listen to him? That say, oh, I can't do this, I can't do that. That live in the past? No, I don't think that's how it works. And that's what we've been seeing through this. He will transform, verse 21, our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. By not allowing the past to paralyze us and choosing to live today and for the future, we can become and will become a spirit being. That's just incredible. These things don't just happen, though, do they? I don't have to do anything and it's just going to happen. No, there's a lot that we are held to ourselves. You know, sadly, we live in a society as well that seems to reward oftentimes people who don't do things the right way and the fair way. And those who do sometimes get taken advantage of, walked on, and so on. But that's not how God works. And we already saw in Galatians 6, God won't be mocked. Ultimately, he's going to deal with and address this in a very hands-on way. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12. In Romans 12, and once again, I'm going to read now from the Amplified Version. A couple of verses here, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, this age fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed. Changed by the entire renewal of your mind. If our mind is stuck in the past, if our mind is somewhere it doesn't need to be, it's up to us to say, wait a minute, I'm the one that must take control of my life. I need to make this change so that I'm in a much better frame of mind and I'm moving forward. I'm positive about what's coming. We got plenty of negativity. We can allow it to beat us down. And oftentimes we may find that, well, I'm battling to not let it beat me down. But the truth of the matter is, when we consider what God has given us, we have so much. Be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. It's very clear that God expects you and me, or it is clear what God expects of you and me to do. To plan for our future now. Live in a way that reflects to God and anyone watching that we're doing just that. I suppose in some ways, you know, thinking about this topic, like I said, and when I started, by going through some people that have lived very long lives and served this country and so on. But even those that have had very long life, it goes quickly. And we're also coming to here another 2-3 weeks, the end of 2023. So once again, another calendar turns and we think, how in the world is this even possible? And then we look in the mirror at what we see in the mirror staring back at us and we say, what has happened? I don't know where what used to be there went. To renew the mind is to discard the old mental content, to decline to give the old a new lease in life. No matter what we might be ailing from, no matter what our frustrations, no matter what's going on in life, we have to be determined to be grateful for what God's given us. He'll help us. And we keep working towards, by putting one foot in front of the other, the plan for our future. Man has written the most magnificent thing that a man can create is himself. That's a quote that I stumbled upon. Of course, man cannot really create himself as God wants him to without God's help. But I'm convinced that he has a lot more to do with creating himself than most realize. While Satan would love us to subscribe to the thoughts of this world that is frankly busily telling us what we can't do, God shows another way. We are partners with God in creating sons and daughters of God. Did we get that? We are partners with God in creating sons and daughters of God. I really hope that resonates with everyone because it is incredibly exciting and freeing. God will intervene miraculously for us in time. He will give us favor in the eyes of others, even today, if there's a need. Sometimes in the eyes of our employer, our neighbor, etc. He will at times, not always, even give us an occasional break. The important thing for us to realize is that the physical and mental effort is up to us. The spiritual is up to God. So let's seek to always do our part, as we know God will never fail us, and do his. You know, even if we live to be 100 or more, the time to consider our future isn't later, it's now. Let's all choose to plan for our future now. We most definitely won't be disappointed with the outcome.